Amen. Church body, let me invite you to take God's word and join me in Psalm 67 this morning. Psalm chapter 67. Today and next Sunday, by design, we'll have a very mission type feel to it. Just as we are fresh back from Guatemala yesterday afternoon, I want to take the opportunity just to share briefly just some of my personal reflections from that trip. I want to expand from Psalm 67 on one of our kind of morning devotionals that we share together. And then I want to bring our entire church body alongside of what was a theme for us over these days, rooted in Psalm 67. This idea or this theme of let the nations be glad. It's already served as a bit of a theme to our worship this morning as we've read from Psalm 99 as our memory verse is reminding us of the great harvest. And we're being pricked all along the way to remember that as people who have been saved by God, we are not saved now to merely sit in our salvation. We are saved to go and to serve and to make the gospel known. So I want to help us to maybe think about that a bit more from Psalm 67 this morning. But before that, just a couple of personal reflections from our time in Guatemala this past week. You know, it doesn't matter how many times you go. It doesn't matter how many times you visit a certain particular place. The reality is that every short-term mission trip, it has a bit of a life of its own. Even if the same people or many of the same people are a part of multiple ventures, every trip just kind of has this life of its own. And I think specifically what I mean by that is not just, some of the events that take place, but it's what the Lord is doing in the hearts of people that is always unique. It's always pointed. It's always direct for that particular season. And certainly that was the case over these recent days. Just watching the Lord move and work in the hearts of His people, in the hearts of this church, in some unique ways. This trip over those last 8 days or so, maybe more than any other trip that I've ever had the opportunity to be a part of, it presented a lot of unique challenges, or if you're super positive, opportunities, all right? Just some really unique challenges along the way. There were travel challenges, both going and coming. Look, the reality is we probably shouldn't be here this morning. There were a lot of faith family people sprinting through the halls of the Houston airport to make it on time. But the Lord, as we kept saying really over and over and over throughout the trip, the Lord had gone before us. The Lord had done the work. And it was fun, if not sometimes breathless, to see how the Lord would orchestrate the events of this trip. As soon as we landed there in Guatemala, there were just even some smaller logistical challenges that popped up. There were logistical changes upon our arrival. There were challenges with many of the projects. There are just some times when measurements don't measure, right? Sometimes what you think is going to happen doesn't unfold in that particular way. Sometimes you land on the ground in a place and all the projects that you plan for and think you're going to be doing, maybe those happen and then some. Things get added and you kind of quickly have to figure out how do we pivot, how do we serve, how do we help meet the needs that are before us. There were those unique challenges. There were things that I'm confident that Satan would have meant for evil in us. But the Lord, in His gracious providence, worked them for good. And I am so very thankful for all of the brothers and all of the sisters that faithfully and joyfully endured and persevered through those moments. And when I say to you that they faithfully and joyfully endured and persevered, you should know that they absolutely did. That at least I never heard a grumbling or complaining word. Never saw on anyone's face a dissatisfaction with what the Lord was doing in us. If they had it, they hid it well in their hearts. All right. They joyfully just moved through the events of that week. Whatever the Lord brought, we just tried to receive that from the Lord. And as a result, it really seems that the Lord did just a faithful work there in Guatemala in those days. Let me address also just those of you that were not maybe present in Guatemala. Though you were not present, you were very much there. Though not maybe present, you were absolutely with us. And I think that is something that popped up a few times just in our conversations or devotions or evening debriefs or whatever the case may be. Just the reality that those that, you know, this is any trip, this isn't any church, that those that get on the plane and go, they're not some elite task force, right, of super Christians. They are just an extension of the hands and the feet of the local church that sends them. And so I want to just express to you, church body, how thankful I am for you and particularly to you as you prayed. The most important thing that you did in the lead up and then while a group of us were there is that you prayed. Prayer ought not to be the last thing we do, the first thing that we do. We ought not to think of it as a last resort, but a first resort. We ought not to think of prayer as the least of our efforts, but the greatest of our efforts. And so if you were praying, then in ways that you probably can't fathom, the Lord was hearing you, the Lord was answering your prayers, and so thank you for that. But you also gave. Maybe you didn't go, but you sent. And as we're all aware, it just takes money to hop on a plane and go do these things. And so thank you for giving. And there have been a lot of opportunities over the months for you to give toward various efforts to help make this moment happen. So thank you so much for faithfully and joyfully and sacrificially, above and beyond, giving so that your brothers and sisters, as an extension of Faith Family, would be able to go and to serve there in Guatemala. Let me, maybe most importantly, though, this morning, let me bring all of us, kind of together in the room now, let me bring all of us sort of up to speed on what served as a theme for us, a central reality and focus for us last week from Psalm chapter 67. In Psalm chapter 67, and particularly down in verse 4, there was a constant refrain in our hearts, in our songs, in our devotions, on our lips, of "Let the nations be glad and sing for joy." And what I want to do this morning is I want us to look at Psalm 67, which we looked at as a morning devotion together, our first morning there in Guatemala. I want to expand on that just a bit. So if you were on the trip, don't sleep your way through this. All right. Maybe just to expand on that a bit to help us think about this central reality of "let the nations be glad." As you begin to let your eyes fall on the text of Psalm 67, you're going to notice several words or phrases that continue to repeat themselves and to jump off the pages of Psalm 67. And certainly we know that that is intentional for us, that God is intending to communicate clearly to us. And what God intends to clearly communicate in Psalm 67 is that God, the one true and living God, the only Savior, is a global God with a global focus. And what I mean by that is that God is not just the God of one people or one nation, but He is the God over all peoples and all nations. Or, maybe to say it this way, that God is not just the Savior of one people group in one particular nation, but He is the Savior of men and women, boys and girls, people from every tribe, every tongue, every people, every nation. Furthermore, then, what God intends to communicate to us, His people, is that we are a people who, as we have just recited together, we understand that there is a ripe harvest, and it is vast, and it is in every tribe, tongue, people, and nation. And we know that what God intends is that we would be His covenant people who go into all the world so that the nations might be glad and that the nations might sing for joy. Let your eyes fall on Psalm 67. Notice the global, just broad, the global focus here. Verse 2, on earth, all nations. Verse 3, the peoples, speaking of peoples of the world, let them praise You. Verse 4, notice the language of the nations, the peoples, again, the nations. Verse 5, let the peoples praise You. Verse 7, all the ends of the earth. It becomes very clear of what the Lord intends for our hearts when we run across Psalm 67. To know that He is, if you will, a global God over all the world, saving people from all over the world. And it is clear that He intends for those whom He has saved to go into all the world, to preach the gospel, to make disciples, to teach them to obey all that He has commanded us. And you find here before you just the breakdown of this psalm is that there are three stanzas, if you will. Verses 1 to 3, verses 4 and 5, verses 6 and 7. With each stanza ending in this glorious picture and this glorious call, let all the world know Him and let all the world praise Him. Let me move us through these three stanzas just briefly together this morning. Here's number one in verses 1 to 3. What we find here is a request for a blessing that makes the gospel known. There's a request in verse 1 going to God. It's a request for a blessing so that, with the end result being that the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ might be known. Look at how the psalm begins in verse 1. God, be gracious to us and bless us and cause His face to shine upon us. So the people of God now singing to the Lord in praise in this psalm, they direct this request to God. And what is it? God, be gracious to us. God, pour out an unmerited, unearned, undeserved favor upon us, Your people. God, deal gently with us. Be kind to us. God, forgive us. Make us whole. Make us Your own. There is a declaration here, even if it's not explicit of the text, implicitly crying out, God, we are sinners against You, so then would You be gracious to us? Great, be gracious. And then secondly, in verse 1, what? Bless us. A clear, overt ask from God. God, would You bless us? God, would You provide for us? God, would You deal with us, Your people, in terms of blessing, of provision, of protection, of leading and guiding, of giving to us? That's the request. Thirdly, the end of verse 1, and God, we're also asking that You would cause Your face to shine upon us. Picking up that blessing, priestly blessing from Numbers chapter 6. May the Lord bless you and keep you and make His face to shine upon you, ultimately to give you peace. Father, would You, this is the request, Father, would You see us? God, would You shine the glorious light of Your face into our darkness? God, would You graciously and in blessing to us, God, would You look upon those who have sinned against You, who have rebelled against You, who have broken Your law, who have not been faithful to You, but God, would You not turn Your face to us in anger? Would You turn it to us in gracious, glorious blessing? God, don't leave us in the darkness of our sin. Don't leave us in the darkness of our way. God, would You shine the glorious light of Your presence upon us? It's a beautiful request, is it not? Full of theological reality. Full of practical implications to us. But what's the real reason for verse 1? What's the reason for this request? Look in verse 2. That's. Circle it. Underline it. Here's the reason for asking these things of God in verse 1. That, and watch it, church, that Your way may be known on the earth. Your salvation among all nations. God, be gracious. God, bless us. God, cause the light of Your countenance to be upon us, because here's what we want, God. And it may be worth pausing to ask our hearts this morning, is verse 2 what we really want? Or do we want God's grace just to take care of me? Do we want God's blessing just to take care of us? Do we want His good face upon us just for the sake of us? Or do we want it for something that goes beyond us? And it might be worth asking this morning, what if God's grace to you, which is so beautiful and has certainly saved you from your sins, what if God didn't intend for it to stop with you? What if God's blessing to you doesn't ultimately terminate with you? What if God has blessed you for some other reason that might not have anything to do with you? What if God has dealt graciously and gently and in mercy toward Faith Family Fellowship, not for the sake of us, but for the sake maybe of somebody else? And if we believe what God's Word is saying and doing in this moment in Psalm 67, then I think we have to come to those realities. That God didn't just save me for me. He saved me. And we give Him glory for that, because if He had not done it, I would still be lost in my sin. He has blessed me, and we are thankful for that. His face is on us. His hand is with us. And without it, we are undone. But church, it doesn't ultimately have to do with us. So that, what? Your way may be known. Your holiness. Your law. The way You call people to live, which is so contrary, is it not, to the way that the world works, the world's way. Church, don't you feel it when you watch the news, when you check social media, when you hear the stories of where we are in this current cultural moment, don't you feel it in your bones? That is not God's way, and that's why you're so miserable. What if God has been gracious and blessed and shown the light of His countenance upon you so that people might know another way? God's way. God's plan. God's design. God's creative order. That your way may be known on the earth. End of verse 2. Secondly, that your salvation might be known among all nations. Is that not humanity's greatest problem, church? That they don't know God's salvation. That's their problem. Their problem is not ultimately socioeconomic. Their problem is not ultimately their upbringing. Their problem is not merely their circumstances. Their problem is that they don't know the saving grace of God. That's my biggest problem before Christ. It's your biggest problem before Christ. It is humanity's greatest problem that they don't know God's salvation, and it is their greatest need. And while we want to go and we want to financially provide and we want to maybe help with circumstances, all of those things are good and right. We never lose sight of verse 2 reality that mankind's greatest problem is that they don't know God. They don't know His way. They don't know His salvation. They don't know the gospel. They don't know the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. They don't know about the devastating reality of sin and death and separation. They don't know how sweet Jesus is. Church, if God has been gracious to you, if He's granted that request, if God has blessed you, if He's granted that request from your heart, if God has shown the light of His countenance upon you, praise His name. Live in the glorious reality of what God's doing in you. But remember that He didn't do it only for you. He didn't do these things that it would stop with you. But He has saved a people for Himself so that His way and His salvation might be known. And then how does the stanza end in verse 3? Let the peoples praise You, O God. Let all the peoples praise You. It is a universal, global call, wish and desire that in light of who God is, in light of what He has done for His people, that we would then leverage God's grace and God's blessing upon us so that verse 3 would be true. Let the peoples praise You. All the peoples praise You. Let them know. Let them hear. Let them see. Let them love You, O God, and let them praise You. Church, the burning, passionate desire for each individual heart and for us corporately ought to be that the nations, the peoples of all the world would know and love and praise God. It is much too easy. And this is one of the beauties and I think one of the gifts of a short-term mission trip. That it is much too easy to lose some perspective. It is much too easy for me to lose perspective. And one of the things that short-term mission trips, one of the things that it does is that it causes us to disconnect a bit, and it causes us to gulp down a big old glass of perspective, which is good for all of us. If we're not careful, life just kind of becomes about me. And it becomes about my checklist, and it becomes about my little rat race, and it becomes about my very tiny little circle. Or, if we're not careful, even the more broad ministry of faith family, that it just kind of becomes about us. And while we certainly want to be faithful with us, we want to be diligent among us, verses 1 and 2 are reminding us that it doesn't terminate with us. And that we're being reminded in this psalm that God is a global God with a global intent. And that as His people who know of His grace and who have received blessing upon blessing, we ought to be those that use what God has entrusted to us, whether that's physical, material, or spiritual, and to take it to the nations. The nations do not praise God. They don't love God. That's why missions exist. Missions exist because people don't know, love, or praise God. Secondly, what do we see here in the psalm? We see a revelation of God's sovereignty that makes the nations glad. A revelation of God's sovereignty that makes the nations glad. Glad. Verses 4 and 5. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy. For you will judge the peoples with uprightness and guide the nations on the earth. Church, the nations are not glad. The nations are not glad. They're angry. They're bitter. They are hateful and hating one another. They are at war. There are rumors of wars. The nations are not glad. But they could be. They could be. They could be. By God's grace, they will be. By God's grace, they will put down their swords and turn them into plowshares. By God's grace, they will stop hating themselves. They will stop hating God. They will stop hating one another. And they will be glad. Isn't that the call of verse 4? Let the nations, all peoples, all nations around the entire world, let them be glad and sing for joy. Not the sour song of worldliness. Not the dirge of a funeral after another family member is cut down in hateful strife. But a joyful song. Rooted in God, rooted in who He is and what He is like, rooted in what He does, rooted in His grace, rooted in His blessing, rooted in the light of His countenance. Oh God, let the nations be glad and sing for joy. Why? Why? Can't we just let them do what they're going to do, and we'll just do what we'll do? They're on the other side of the world. We're probably never going to meet them anyway. Can't we just keep doing what we're doing here and not worry about that? Look at the second half of verse 4. There's a revelation about God here that is important to our understanding of verse 4. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy. Why? For. Because. You will judge the peoples with uprightness. Number one, why do we want the nations to be glad and sing for joy? Because God is a judge. And because God will judge. He will rule. It's ultimately what the word judge means there in verse 4. He will rule over. He will sit upon the judge's bench. And in righteousness and in fairness will rule and judge. Do we understand what that then means? Do we understand then that that means that every single person on the planet, 8.1 billion people currently, that every single person, whether they know it or not, like it or not, want it or not, they fall up under the righteous rule and reign of a sovereign God. Whether they acknowledge it or not, He is the one with whom they must do. And He will judge according to one standard and one standard only, His holy, righteous law, which tells 8.1 billion people, you are guilty. You are dead in your trespasses and you are dead in your sins, and God is no pushover. He is a holy God and a just God, which means so much, but for our purposes here, it demands that He deal with every single instance of sin. He will punish. He will pour out wrath. He will rule over the courtroom of history and humanity with uprightness. And He will guide. He will shepherd. He will lead the nations on the earth. The reality of verse 4 is that you can't escape God. You can't escape God. He is bigger. He is eternal. He knows all things. He is in all places at all times. Nobody anywhere gets anything over on God. No hidden sin is truly hidden. No act in the darkness can go unnoticed. And God rules and God reigns in glorious power, sovereignty, and might over the nations and the peoples. It is God who will ultimately lead. Though the kings of the earth may roar, though they may seek to conquer, though they may raise themselves up in defiance of God, it is God who will ultimately rule and reign and lead. And so then, verse 5, let the peoples praise You, O God. Let all the peoples praise You. God, save them. God, open their eyes. God, reveal Yourself. God, be gracious to them. God, bless them. God, cause the light of Your face to shine upon them before it is eternally too late. And then thirdly, in verse 6 and verse 7, a realized blessing that produces a proper fear. Remember verse 1, God bless us. Now, the blessing is realized in verse 6. Beginning of verse 7, the earth has yielded its produce. God, our God, blesses us. Beginning of verse 7, God blesses us. In verse 1, people of God are calling out to God, God, will You do this? For them, it appears to still be future. In verse 6, it is as though they begin to look around. They look to the fields. They look to the crops. And the earth has sprung up. It is green. It is bountiful. There is a harvest. There is, in fact, what? The requested blessing from verse 1. There it is. We only have to look around and see the way that God has so graciously blessed us. The earth has yielded its produce. And nobody is looking at that moment and saying, "Thank you, Mother Earth, for your blessing to us. Thank you, Mother Nature, for the way that you are so kind to us." The earth has yielded its produce. Why? End of verse 6. God. Our God blesses us. That's why we have. We have because God gave it. And if God does not give it, you and I do not have it. And that's everything from the lights on in this room to the food on the plate, to the soft pillow upon which you lay your head tonight, to the very life in your lungs, and absolutely our salvation. Because God, not just a distant, far away, unknowable God, our God, who has come to us, who has revealed Himself, who has made Himself known, who has come close in Christ, who indwells us now by His Spirit, it's all because God, our God, blesses us. Verse 7, God blesses us. Why? An inescapable reality of Psalm 67. God blesses us. Circle it. Underline it. Don't forget it. That we might have a comfortable life. That our days might be many with no trouble. That our name might be known on all the earth. That it might just simply be well with us. God blesses us that all the ends of the earth may fear Him. That they might know Him for who He is. That they might see, that they might love Him, and that they might have a proper respect and awe and worship of God. That all the ends of the earth may fear Him. Church, God has been gracious to us. God has blessed us. God has caused His face to shine upon us. And that has nothing to do, ultimately, with anything physical or material. God has been gracious. God has blessed us. And God has shown His face upon us, and He has done so in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. So now, church, let the nations be glad. Leverage God's grace to you for the nations. The ways that God has materially blessed you, use it for the sake of the nations. Is there joy in your soul knowing that no matter what happens to you right now, you are in Christ. Leverage that, because the nations aren't glad, they're not full, and they don't sing for joy. Are you here this morning without Christ? Only in Christ will you sing for joy. Only in Christ will you receive blessing from God. Only in Christ will you know God's grace that can save you from your sin. Turn from your sin today. Turn to Christ today, so that your heart might be glad and sing for joy. Church, as we come to the Lord's Supper this morning, we thank God for His grace that has saved me and it has saved you. We thank God for His blessing to us in Christ. We thank God that His face is upon us. And we do this now in remembrance of Him. But remember Paul's refrain in 1 Corinthians? As often as we eat this bread, and as often as we drink this cup, we proclaim what? Whom? We proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. Let's pray together. God, we thank You for God, Your innumerable graces to us. Father, we thank You for Your innumerable blessings to us. Father, we thank You that we now live in the light of Your glorious presence. But God, we don't do so just for us. We've not received these things just for us. God, we've received these things so that the nations would be glad and sing for joy. God, now as we come to the Lord's Supper and as we receive once again corporately together these glorious reminders of the body and blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. God, we thank You that You are with us in Christ, that Your Spirit indwells us because of Christ. God, I pray now that we would worship, that we would reflect. God, that we would remember. And that remembering and reflecting would lead us to action. As we know that on this day, billions of people do not know of this gracious blessing. Help us to commit ourselves fresh and new to this call upon Your people to go and proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. We ask and pray it all in Christ's great name. Amen. Thank you.